Will you all extend your hands with me as we pray for Pastor Jeff this morning? God, we thank you for being present in our life. God, we thank you for being present with Pastor Jeff this week as he's prepared your word. God, we pray that in hearing your word through Pastor Jeff today, God, that we would also be so bold as to respond and accept the invitation that you are giving us and calling us to. God, we praise your name. In Jesus Christ, amen.
Woo! Man, there is a level of freedom in this room this morning that is like crazy. And I really think it was manifest in our children. I've said this before, but I grew up in a church where it wasn't okay for kids to be seen or heard. And I think something special happens when we follow the words of Jesus, "Let the little children come to me." And they were sharing and passing and encouraging one another. So let's encourage one another to continue to share and pass. So this morning, we're wrapping up this series called Stuffing of the Heart. And we talked about 2 weeks ago that we needed to unstuff our heart, that oftentimes there's stuff that we have that we do not need. We pile it on. We said that we have storage units full of stuff that we haven't used in over a year. Two-thirds of America can't use their garages because they're full of stuff. And you know what? Sometimes we hoard stuff. And there's somebody else out there that needs that stuff. And then last week we said, let's redirect it. And stuff becomes the right stuff when our heart and focus is on Christ. Because when our heart and focus is on Christ, we're going to see the things that Christ wants us to see and pass the things that Christ wants us to pass, which leads us to this morning. Let's pass the stuffing. Let's pass it. The worship team asked me every morning, what's the word for today? And I said, the word for this morning is pass. And they're, pass what? And Robert said, I like pass because it's not ours in the first place. Right? It's not ours in the first place. Everything that we have belongs to God. And we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible with you, we've provided one in front of you. It's page 1124 in those Bibles. But to kind of set the stage for where I'm going, I want to reshare a story that I've shared before and put it into context that I've never put it in before. I told you several years ago, my wife and I got serious about our debt. We were pretty seriously in debt, at least in our minds, and not able to recover. And I read a book by Dave Ramsey. We've used his material in Sunday school before. And the concept is to line up all your debts from smallest to largest. Prepare to go after that. But the first thing you go after is a $1,000 buffer so that when incidentals come, you have the money and it doesn't go on a credit card. I said a couple weeks ago that the statistics tell us that more than half Americans do not have $500 for incidentals. They don't have $500 for incidentals. If your car breaks down, we don't have it. We borrow it or sell something. And we were in that place. And we tried hard and fast to go after that $1,000, and we just weren't getting there. And a friend of mine said, you're going hard after this. God sees this. I'm going to pray that this week you get double what you need. I said, sure, whatever. The next Sunday, I've said this before, one of the elders walked up to us and handed us an envelope with $2,000 in cash. The $1,000 that we needed and an extra $1,000 that helped us, it literally shot us forward in tearing that debt down. We were able to pay our debt off. Because of that catalyst, we're able to pay our debt off in 2.5 years. Because somebody gave. And I've said this story and we praise God, but here's the reality of that story. Somebody else had to hear from God, I want you to give to Pastor Jeff. Somebody else had to hear and obey and give that $2,000. I don't know if they had an extra $2,000 laying around. I don't know how much that hurt for them to give. What I do know is that when they gave it, it catalyzed in us a place of getting to a place where we were no longer in debt, and now I can be a cheerful giver because of what somebody else did. And if we as a church do this together, you know what happens? There is less reliance on government. If the church steps up in a loving relationship with God and becomes generous, there is less need for the government to step in. Because God's people are doing that. And we see it fleshed out here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 6, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter. Starting in verse 6, and I'll go back and explain how we got to verse 6. It says in verse 6, "Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." And here in verse 9, this is first written in Psalms 112, verse 9. "As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." So to start us on this journey, in verses 6 to 9, the starting off point is this. Give what you have decided in your heart to give. Last week we said if your heart is governed by Christ, then you're going to see the things that Christ wants you to give. So if you give out of a Christ-centered heart, then your giving is correct. In the Old Testament, we learn about tithing. In the Old Testament, tithing was 10% of whatever came in. And then above and beyond that was this thing called offerings. So you had tithes and offerings. A couple weeks ago, we were going through Acts chapter 2, and we learned that it's not 10%. It's everything that you have belongs to God. That's why, in the words of the prophet Roberts, just pass it on because it's not yours in the beginning. So when you decide in your heart what to give under a Christ-centered heart, you're going to give what God asks you to give. But there's a couple of roadblocks, and the first is not reluctantly. I've heard this passing around, and several people from this church do it, pay for the person behind you in the drive-thru. And I absolutely love doing, I love doing this. And my wife gets the right up. As soon as I do it, she's like, "How come you have two receipts at Dunkin' Donuts? What's going on?" I'm like, "Did you pay for somebody behind?" "Yeah, I paid for..." But I have to be honest with you. Sometimes I pull up there and I feel like God's saying, "Hey, I want you to pay for the person behind you." And the first couple times I did this, I go, "How much? How much is the order behind me?" And if it's in like a window that I feel comfortable with, then I say, "I'll pay for them." Well, that's reluctantly, right? So if I'm sitting there and God says, "I want you to pay for the person behind you," I want you to pay for the person behind you. And I'm like, and I caught myself. I caught myself from saying, how much is it? And then it popped up. It was $4.58. But here's the cool part. I don't know how much that $4.58 that did not hurt me blessed the car behind me. I have no idea. But when it's not out of reluctance, God gets the praise. I heard this week on the radio, this happened, this lady called up the radio and said, somebody paid for me at the drive-thru. It was her turn to buy coffee for the office. And she was looking at her bills and thought, if I pay for this coffee, I may not be able to fill my take-up to get home. But it's my turn. And she prayed, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. When she got up to pay, somebody had paid for the coffee for her. And she called up the radio station and said, I don't know who you are. If you're listening in tears, thank you. When we don't allow reluctance to take control, God gets praised. And we can't do this under compulsion, right? It can't be, when somebody tells you, you have to do this, the sin nature takes over and goes, no, I don't. Shut your mouth. Sometimes in church we do this. In Christendom we do this. Give, and there's a guilt trip put on the thing instead of turning it around and getting us to understand that giving is what God desires. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. He loves it when you give. Why? Because his nature as God is giving. And so when his nature lines up with your nature, people get nurtured. They do. Because we're giving out of a heart that's centered on Christ. And this must be passed on. So this is truth. God is able to bless so that you'll have all you need. He is a blessing. He wants to bless you because he wants to give you all that you need. I saw this quote this week. We are blessed so that we can be a blessing to others. God wants us to be channels of blessing, not reservoirs of blessing. Holding on to the blessing that God has given us. It's not a closed fist mentality. It's an open hand. When I came to this church, like a couple weeks before I came here, the elders had gotten together and they had repented of a religious spirit, meaning having the form of godliness but denying his godness, right? Coming and playing church felt like something that was really taking hold. And they said, we don't want to be like that. We want to be a place that connects people to God and each other in a fun and safe environment. We want God to be manifest here. And when I came, I said, I listened to what the elders had said. And I listened to other pastors in the area and said, normally these guys don't go by themselves. There's other things involved. So the elder board prayed and we asked the Lord to show us some of the other things that we needed to repent of. One of them was a spirit of control, that this is ours and not his. We needed to release control of our-ness and give it to his-ness. Yes. And the other one that accompanied it was a spirit of poverty, that we had money in the bank that we refused to touch to fix the things that God wanted us to fix. And we decided, this is not good. God does not give us a spirit of poverty. He gives us a spirit of generosity. So the elders repented of this. We talked about it as a governing board. We owned it as a governing board. If we're asked to do something, to fix something in this property, we're going to do it. And we unleashed Kier. Get it done. Go and do it, brother. And he was like, yes, finally, let's do this. You know what happened? 2 months later, we got an easement on a property that we had up the river. And we were able to do the wish list that Kier laid out. We were able to pay off some debt. And the first thing that we did above all else was give some money back to God. It wasn't ours to begin with. So let's find some people to bless. And you know what happened? The governing board was giddy. We were giddy. Why? Because we sat with an open hand instead of a closed fist. And God gets the blessing. He gets the blessing. and we gave, and a year later, someone passed away and gave us more money to the church. Because of a heart centered on Christ, when it ceases to be yours, and there's a realization that it's his, then it doesn't matter any longer if you have it or not. Because you get in tune with Christ, and Christ gets the glory and the blessing. Amen. So good. So as we continue to pass this on, in verses 12 to 10 to 12, we see this. He who supplies the needs. He who supplies the needs. Sometimes we turn this around and we forget in the one who's supplying the need. God wants to supply the need, but if we focus on all our needs and we keep him out of it, we lose focus. And he wants to enrich us in every way. In the Pew Bible, it says, make you rich. And we have to pause here for a little bit, right? Because there's a purpose behind his blessing. And if we don't view this properly, we end up with kind of a, what's called a health wealth mentality, that God just wants to give you everything so you can live in abundance and with all your wants that you've ever. He might give you all your wants, but that's not the purpose behind it all. He wants to supply need, and in the blessing, he might do it materially. He's going to give you what you need physically, materially, because he's God and he cares about you. Last week in Matthew, we saw that, look at the birds of the field. Does he not give them what they need? How much more do you think he's going to give you, a human being made in the image of God? He wants to supply your need. And they're just going to be spiritually involved. A couple weeks ago, or a couple months actually now, maybe a year ago, I'm getting older. Saw this video on that was going around on Facebook, and it was a little girl having dinner with her dad, and she was eating a steak meal. And she looked outside, and she saw this man, a homeless man, sitting on the street. Some of you are nodding, and you saw this. And she said, Daddy, I want to give that man my food because he doesn't have any. Dad said, all right, go ahead. And so she carried the plate, the silverware, the napkin from the restaurant. They must have been going, what is this little girl doing? And she walked outside, and she handed it to the guy, and he just began to cry. And she put her hand on his shoulder and said, there you go. And she walked inside. And she climbed back up on her chair. And her dad goes, how do you feel? And she goes, I feel great. I feel great. Her physical need no longer mattered because she saw another human being getting what he needed. And the material and the physical come together. And God gets honored. Why do we do this? Why does God bless us? For one simple reason, to be generous. He doesn't bless you so you can have abundantly and store up all this stuff and fill your garage with stuff you don't need and overflow it into storage units. He doesn't bless you so you can have all that. He blesses you so that you can be generous. So that you can supply the needs of others. This is the result. The result is thanksgiving to God. The result is thanksgiving to God. And it's manifested in two ways. The first one is the needs of others is supplied. Simple. And people respond by thanking God. The needs of others is supplied, and people respond by thanking God. It's in numerous ways they thank God. In my story, I don't know who that person was that gave us that envelope of money. I would love to kiss them and say, you have no idea, and maybe they do. Maybe they do have an idea of what they did. But I know this. Our needs were supplied, we got out of debt, and I can't stop giving God praise for taking care of me as a human being. I can't stop giving him praise for what he did through somebody else. It was manifested in a heart that listened to God. And so God gets the thanksgiving. In verses 13 to 15, we see this. This is a service. This is a service to God, and it's manifest first in obedience. If we are obedient in what God has given us, if we're obedient with what he asks us to give, then it becomes an open hand, not a closed fist. If we do it out of reluctance, it ceases to be obedience. And generosity becomes the key. Obedience and generosity gets manifest in our service. And God gets praised. And it equals, at the end of that, those verses in verse 14, it says, prayers get prayed for you. There's not a month that goes by that I don't pray to God and ask that he blesses that person who helped us out. The response of the blessing that I received causes me to praise God and respond and ask God to bless that person. And what happens? My needs get met, and that person's needs get met, and God gets praised, and my needs get met, and that person's needs get met, and God gets praised, and my needs get met, and that person's needs get met, and God is praised. If we jump out of the cycle that God wants us in, it becomes selfishness. And my needs get met, and others don't. We said at the beginning of this series, this is a series on selflessness. The way it breaks down is if it becomes about self and becomes selfishness. But if we buy in to how God has literally created us and wired us, then he gets praised and everyone's needs get met, not just mine. So generosity becomes the outflow of God's grace, the verse wraps up with. And I want to close with this quote, because there's really not a whole lot more to say. When God gives grace, he doesn't do it reluctantly. He does not reluctantly open a little finger and maintain a clenched fist full of gifts. I would tell you today that God's hands are nail-pierced hands, and they are wide open. This fountain of grace is always pouring itself out with no limitations on heaven's side at all. The model for all of this is Christ. The model for every generous heart is Christ, who God incarnate did not take that for granted, but opened his hands, receiving those nails, to die for our sins so that he could lavish us with his grace that we did not deserve. Now, as a result of that, what he has done, go and be generous. His grace has been lavished upon you. Given to you unhindered. Go and be generous. He willingly stepped out of the throne room, took on flesh, so that you and I didn't have to die any longer. To rain down upon you with grace. Now go and be generous. So this is the conclusion this morning. How is God calling you to be generous? Maybe you've never tithed before. Maybe you've never given to God without any reluctance or compulsion. Maybe you need to take a next step. You've tithed your whole life, but God is asking you to pass more. Above and beyond that, maybe it's an offering. We've got plenty of people that you can give to. Plenty. We give to this thing called the Great Commission Fund that supports international workers all over the world. We've got Pastor Jaime, who's on staff with us, who works for InterVarsity, who raises his own support. You can help supply his needs. Maybe there's somebody else that you know that has to raise their own support. God is calling you to give to them. Or maybe it's beyond all that, and there's someone in this community that God is calling you to help out. What's been really cool to watch ever since we prayed that prayer of not being a closed-fist church, but being a generous church, our benevolent fund has never dropped below $5,000. And I keep on telling the benevolent team to spend the money. Find people to help. Find them to help, right? Where's Edna? Edna, every week I'm like, Edna, spend the money. And she's like, we're trying. We're trying. We spend it. Then it shows back up. So whether you realize it or not, if you've ever given to the Benevolent Fund, you're already joining God and being a blessing to people you've never met. Yes. And God is getting the praise. So maybe it's tithes, maybe it's offering, maybe it's just being generous to some. This is a season that we're coming into of generosity, where we're thankful for everything that we have and the things that we don't yet. Sometimes when you take that step and give, when you don't have the money to give, you get to receive a blessing that you didn't know you deserved. And God gets the glory and praise. The worship team's going to come back up. We're going to close out this song. While we're doing this, just ask the Lord what your response is. We're coming into a season where you'll have plenty of opportunities. He'll hear all kinds of stuff that's taking place of needs. We've got one coming up on Thursday where you can join with the community and having a meal with somebody who doesn't have a place to go for Thanksgiving. How is God calling you to be generous today and live in a cycle of generosity, not of control? Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, I ask that your Holy Spirit, who is already here, would fill our hearts and our minds with generosity. That you would so overflow in each one of us the desire to be generous people, to see those who are in need and act, to see those that need help and act. Lord Jesus, empower them. Free them this morning into a life and a lifestyle of generosity. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.